Well, we're now going to hear from God's word in the Bible from, first of all, Matthew 6, a couple of verses, and then from Matthew chapter 7.
If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to a friend, "Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. Thanks be to God.
Over the last few Sundays when I've been preaching, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and this week we come to the couple of lines about forgiveness. I've been discussing this with one or two folks over the week, and I think that different people have different issues as far as forgiveness is concerned. Some of us perhaps find it difficult to really believe that God does forgive us. So when we pray lines about forgiveness, we kind of pray them, how do I put it, more in hope than in expectation. We struggle to believe that God would actually forgive everything. You know, when we hear Jesus say things like, any sin that people commit, any sin can be forgiven, some of us perhaps find it hard to accept that that includes the things that we've done. So there's a message here just in the fact that when Jesus taught us to pray, he told us to pray for forgiveness, that Jesus gave us that prayer because God loves to forgive. Sometimes people find it quite easy to believe that God will forgive their sins, so God will forgive other people's sins, but they find it hard to really believe that God has forgiven theirs. So have a look at the table. We'll be taking the bread and wine later on. Jesus said that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. When we pray that prayer, we are expecting that God will answer the prayer that we make. Sometimes, however, our problem is the other way. Sometimes our problem is not so much believing that God will forgive us, but it's the next bit, that we are to forgive those who have done wrong to us. And we told that story earlier on about the man who had the debtor who owed a lot of money, and the man forgives the debt, but then the person who's been forgiven refuses to forgive other people. And Jesus says this actually is a big issue, that if we are struggling to forgive others, then there's a way in which the measure that we use becomes the measure that's used against us. It seems almost that God can forgive anything. God will forgive anything. And I really do mean anything. Yeah. I've suddenly got that song, the children's song, going around in my head. You know, God can do anything, anything at all. God can forgive anything, anything at all. But we have to learn how to receive that forgiveness. And it seems that the key thing in terms of receiving that forgiveness is that we pass that same forgiveness on to other people. I was reading one book this week, and it said, you know, when we refuse to forgive other people's, it's like that cartoon, if you know the person who's sitting on the branch of the tree and he's sawing off the branch, not realizing that when he saws through, the branch is going to fall and he's going to fall with it. When we don't forgive others, we are sawing off the branch on which we actually sit, because our whole relationship with God depends on forgiveness. Now, these are big issues. They're not issues that are likely to be sorted out by one sermon. And maybe for some of us after the service, what we need to do is to go over to the prayer zone. There will be people there who are ready to pray for you. They're happy to pray confidentially with you. And maybe you need to speak to them a bit, or maybe you need to sort of arrange to meet up with somebody during the week to talk it through with me or with somebody that you trust. Because Jesus puts forgiveness at the heart of prayer, both ways. God forgiving us, us forgiving other people. Has anybody here seen the film A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood? Has anybody seen that? A few of us? Good film? Oh, Sue's got a huge smile on her face. Karen, yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah, there are very few films. So, yeah. There are very few films out today that you can apply the word lovely to, but this really is one, and it's done so well, and it really explores. I won't do any plot spoiling or anything like that, but it's a film that really does explore what it means to forgive and to be forgiven. But there's a quote. I can give you this quote today, because it's in the first few minutes of the film, so it's not technically a plot spoiler, where somebody says, "Do you know what forgiveness means? It's a decision we make to release a person from the feelings of anger we have against them." I think that's actually a pretty good definition of what forgiveness is about. It's about letting go of our anger towards other people. When we pray to God, forgive our sins, we're asking that God will not be angry with us. God might have things to say to us. God might have things that he needs to work through with us. But we want to have a relationship with God that's based on love and not anger. And we want God to deal with our anger towards other people. Many years ago, I was talking to a woman whose husband had left her. He had cheated her. He'd gone with another woman. And we were wrestling with, what does forgiveness mean for her in that horrible circumstance? And the conclusion that we came to in the end was that she would know that she had forgiven when she got to a point. Because she knew there was no way he was going to come back. He was with somebody else now. She didn't want him to come back. But that when she could get to the point of saying, "I wish him well with his new partner, and I hope that they're happy." Now, I know when in these circumstances, people often say, "I hope they're happy," you know, in a way that they don't really mean it. But, you know, if she could get to that point, that there was no anger, there was no desire that he should suffer, then at that point would be the point that she'd really reached forgiveness. Jesus' definition of anger. Well, you know, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, what actually is it that we're asking God to forgive? Forgive us our sins. Okay, most of us have a modern translation of the Bible. Quite a number of translations that have been made within my lifetime use the phrase "forgive us our sins." Do you know there are two versions of the Lord's Prayer in the Bible? There's one in Matthew's Gospel, one in Luke. The Luke's Gospel one is quite a bit shorter, but it's got the same sort of shape to it. Yeah, in Luke's Gospel it says "forgive us our sins." Matthew's Gospel, which is the one that I grew up with. You see, I was brought up in Scotland. And when we recited the prayer, we did not use the version from the 1662 prayer book, which they were using in England at the time. No, we did it straight from what we call the authorized version of the Bible. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, has Jesus telling us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." No, not trespasses. Forgive us our... See, if you were brought up in Scotland, or if you had a Presbyterian background, you would know the answer to this question. Forgive us our debts, exactly. Yes. Forgive us our debts is what Matthew tells us Jesus originally says. So if that's the case, then the idea of forgiveness is about, how do I put it? It's about saying that person doesn't owe me anything. So to take that example of the woman who'd been cheated on, when we do feel that we've been sinned against, we have a sense of they owe us something. They need to put it right. They need to take some action. And forgiveness is to walk away from that idea. It's actually to accept people as they are. And often forgiveness means forgiving before people have even come to us and said that they're sorry. I remember doing a school assembly, not here, but many years ago at a school, and talking about forgiveness. And the teacher was determined to put this correct afterwards and said to the class, "But you've got to say you're sorry." When Jesus tells us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," he doesn't say if they are sorry. He doesn't say if they regret it. He doesn't say if they've put it right. He calls us to a point where we feel that people don't owe us anything. So I want to try to give a few pictures of what forgiveness might look like, and happily there are lots of them in the Bible. So a quick tour of a number of forgiveness places in the Bible. One of the lovely stories of forgiveness is the story of Joseph and his brothers. This bit is rather glossed over in the musical that many of you will have seen. But the way the Bible tells the story, just to summarize it quickly, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, who are jealous of him. He ends up becoming essentially the ruler of Egypt, the neighboring country. And eventually he forgives his brothers. But when their father, Jacob, dies, the brothers are really worried, and they're thinking to themselves, has Joseph really forgiven us? Maybe, you know, Joseph is being nice to us as long as our father is alive, but now our father is dead, maybe he's going to go for us. So they come to Joseph, and they start groveling towards him. They want to make sure that they're going to be okay. And Joseph says to them something like this. He says, look, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. You did something horrible, but God has brought out of it something wonderful. Now, Joseph had to live for years without seeing what that wonderful thing was going to be. I haven't got time to go into the whole story, but let's just say he had many years where things were very black indeed. But he saw at the end of the story that this thing that was wrong and was sinful and definitely was a forgiveness issue, I mean, they almost killed him, actually God took, and God, like the master chess player, turned it round and moved it into something wonderful. Now, maybe one thing that helps us to forgive is when we realize that God is working to a bigger plan than we are. When we actually pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we believe that God is working towards that. And that somehow God can take everything that happens and bring them together into something great. And maybe some of the things that are evil and they are wrong and they should never have happened didn't happen because God wanted them to happen, and God isn't minimizing the hurt that we feel, but maybe somewhere in that, God is working to do something that is greater than what happened. So one thing about forgiveness is that when we ask God to forgive people, we're admitting there's a bigger plan that's going on. Another great example of forgiveness, a lot of the great ones are Jesus himself. As Jesus is going to the cross, he says this line, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." Jesus makes excuses for the people who are crucifying him. He reckons that if they understood properly, they wouldn't do it. I think this speaks quite deeply to our ability to forgive. Because often we see people doing things and we want to blame them and we want to say that their hearts are wrong and we want to say they've got these huge, huge problems. Whereas actually, maybe the problem is that they're just not seeing clearly. You know, there are people who will kill in the name of God. There are people who will plant bombs in the name of God. People who will take knives and guns and kill people in God's name. Is that right? No, of course it's not. Is there a forgiveness issue there? Yeah, sure there is. But maybe Jesus would say the same thing about these people that he said about the people who were putting him to death. They just don't get it. They don't understand. Another very similar example is the example of Paul, who became one of the great leaders of the early church. The first time we meet Paul in the Bible, Stephen is becoming the first Christian to die for his belief. And Stephen is being stoned. And we meet Paul, and he is not doing the stoning, but he is holding the coats of the people who are doing the stoning. So he is very much approving of what's going on. And then one day, he met the Lord Jesus. We haven't got time to tell all of that story, but he meets him. And at that moment, he is forgiven. At that moment, this great weight comes off his shoulders. And he spends the rest of his life wondering in amazement, not whether God has forgiven him, because he knows God has forgiven him, but wondering how amazing God is, that God would be prepared to do that. At one point in one of his letters, Paul writes, you know, that Christ died for sinners, and then he writes, sinners of whom I am the worst, because I persecuted the church. When God was doing something amazing and wonderful in the world, I was standing against it and arresting the people who were doing it, and I was approving while people were illegally stoning them. And he says this, God forgave me because I acted in ignorance. Paul thought that he was serving God. He thought that what he was doing was right. And when he met the Lord and got to know the Lord, he realized that the Lord understood that he was working at the time from good motive, even though what he was doing was just so wrong. So one key to forgiveness might be about accepting that where we are wronged, the people who are doing it because they don't really understand. They don't really get it. In one of my favorite stories in the Bible, of which I have many, is the story of the paralyzed man who's brought to Jesus. And they bring him down through the roof, long story if you don't know it, but it's there. They bring him down through the roof and Jesus looks at him and he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. We're not told any of the man's backstory. We're not told what he did that made forgiveness a specific issue in this case. All we know is that it was. And Jesus looked at him and said, they're forgiven. And for us today, let's take that story and let's apply it to ourselves. Your sins are forgiven. And yes, we do have to keep coming back to the Lord, and we do have to keep praying that God will forgive our debts, our trespasses, and our sins. We do have to keep asking him. But we come to him confident that he does. Just moving on a bit. The Lord's Prayer is the centerpiece of the piece of scripture that we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus spelling out how he wants us to be. If we look at that in detail, we will very quickly realize just how far short we fall. You know, there are some sins that are obvious, there are some that are not so obvious, but if we look through what Jesus there is telling us to do, we will very quickly realize that individually we fall short. We will very quickly realize that as a church we fall short. We're called to be the light of the world. We so often fail to live up to what Jesus is calling us to. But perhaps one of the things about forgiveness, and one of the things that helps us to pray this part of the Lord's Prayer well, is for us to grow in understanding of the things that actually need to be forgiven. I came across a wonderful quote this week. It was by a Catholic priest, and he was reflecting on the confessions that he holds. You know, in that tradition, people will come and they'll confess sins. Actually, that's part of our tradition as well. We just don't have a confession box. You know, actually being open about things that need to be forgiven is a good thing to be. And, you know, sometimes people come into my office and say things that they certainly wouldn't want me to repeat out here. But this priest, he said that most of the confessions that he hears, he described them, he said, they are like being stoned with marshmallows. He says, the things that people are worried about often seem to me to be so small and so trivial. And the really big stuff, they miss. You know, the big stuff that's going on in our society today, the big stuff that we are part of. It's interesting, when we sort of threw out, you know, give us some ideas for prayer earlier, the first one that we came up with was global warming and how we have sinned against God by the way that we have not treated his creation in the way that he calls us to do. This is a huge issue. We are talking about millions of people losing their homes. We're talking about potentially millions of people dying here. We're talking about something that what we see at the moment is small, but probably the first sign of how it's going to be. So part of learning to pray, forgive us our sins, you know, it's not just about us going through the last 24 hours and saying, oh, you know, I lost my temper a bit there. Or, you know, I had that nasty thought there, or whatever. It's not just about that. It's about, the Lord's Prayer is about the kingdom coming. The Lord's Prayer is about God's rule being established upon the earth. And if what we're doing is not helping that to happen, then we're falling short. Then we owe God something. So we come to God and we pray, God, forgive us our debts. Lord, we can't rewrite the past. Wouldn't it be nice if we could go back to the time the internal combustion engine was invented and say, you need to be really, really careful here. We can't do that. We are where we are. But God can forgive. And God can help us to find a way forward, even if it may be painful for us. I think there's just one other thing. Time's moving on. I think I just want to mention one other thing about the Lord's Prayer, because this is important. We've already noticed, as we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, that everything in the Lord's Prayer is plural. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us today our daily bread. And the line about forgiveness is forgive us. We're not just here. You know, when we pray, we may have a sense that things need to be forgiven. If you want to say, well, Lord, I did that, please forgive me. That's really good. That's really healthy. But the prayer always is forgive us. So when we prayed that this morning, you weren't just praying that for you. You were praying it for the person next door to you. You were praying it for the other people in the building today. So, yeah, if somebody's annoying you and you're holding on to it, you have already prayed once this morning that God will forgive them. And it's not just us. It's the wider church around here, our brothers and sisters meeting in other congregations today. The church around the world, we look at the disunity in the church that does so much to discredit the cause of God's kingdom. And we say, God, forgive us. We haven't handled this well at all. So we pray, Lord, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses. We come in a few moments to take bread and wine together, where Jesus says, this blood is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. So there's lots of sad things in the communion service, but forgiveness is a very happy one. Let's see if we can enjoy our forgiveness today. Let's see if we can enjoy the fact that for every one of us who's here this morning, as we take this bread and wine, God accepts us and God loves us and God leads us forward.